All right, Colossians chapter 4 tonight. Colossians, the fourth chapter, final verses of the book of Colossians. Turn with me there. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Colossians 4, verse number 7. All right. Well, let's read, starting in verse number 7. "And all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice." Most of us probably realize that's not talking about our Lord in verse number 11. Jesus was a common name in that day. This man was also known as Justice, who, continuing in verse 11, "are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." Verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us tonight to study the Word of God, and that it would be clear and that we would take application from it this evening. I pray that you'd help me in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've come all the way to the end of the book of Colossians. Thank you to those that stuck with it the whole time and were along for the whole part of the journey. Interestingly enough, if you remember from chapter number 1, he talked about the fact that he was praying and concerned for all of those who had not seen his face, those in Colossae and those in Laodicea. So these people have never even met Paul face to face. He began by mentioning that, and now he ends with a charge, with a salutation. But you couldn't help but notice, as if you were paying attention as you read through these verses, you can't help but notice that he goes through a pretty extensive list of friends of his. And what's interesting, if you take time to look often at the beginning and the end of all of the epistles, sometimes what you see is actually a glimpse and just a little evidence of the personal life of the Apostle Paul. And so you can kind of read through them quickly, and you go through a name here. In fact, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 individuals that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture that are with the Apostle Paul, who is where, by the way, at this writing? Where is he? He's in prison, and he's been in a bit of an extended imprisonment. The Apostle Paul is writing this from prison, and so sometimes we think of him alone. That happens later on. But at this point, there are 8 men who are around him. And so I've titled the last message tonight, Band of Brothers. Band of Brothers. And that is exactly what Paul was surrounded by. They say, and I forget what the source was for this, but not long ago I remember listening to a discussion about how psychologists have noted that there is a when certain events happen, that people find themselves having a significant sense of community. And there's, for instance, whenever you see a natural disaster, how many of you have ever been part of, have ever experienced in some shape or form a natural disaster that has directly impacted where you live? Has anybody been a part of that? On one occasion, that has directly happened to me. I went through a hurricane in Florida. There's something that happens in those situations, and I forget the term that the psychologists have for it, but there's a sense of community that develops among people as people that may not have even known each other, but those people band together in times of disaster, in times of tragedy, and there's a sense of unity and togetherness that only happens in those kinds of situations. They have found that very same, they say that the time that that is experienced the most, however, and that that is on display more than any other time, is actually the camaraderie between a unit of military personnel. That there is no, they say that there is no, maybe aside from familial bonds, but maybe even greater, there's no tighter bond, there's no tighter camaraderie than a group of men who are fighting together for their very lives. And so in many ways, what has happened here in this case in Paul's life is Paul is in an intense time. His life is characterized with an intensity for serving the Lord. And there were the unknown, so to speak, the unsung individuals who were there to support, who were there to help, and who were there to stand by the Apostle Paul. It's those eight men that I'd like to look at tonight, and we'll look at each of them a little bit briefly. And with each of them, we're going to find something a little bit different. And so the takeaway, the application from the message is will you be one of these men? Will you be one of these people? Will you be this kind of Christian who's there to band with and to stand by another for the work of the gospel, for the labor to be accomplished, for the ministry? And local churches need men, and they need women who are going to be like these eight men that we're going to look at. So, and what's interesting about it, as I studied these individuals, what's interesting is they all served, and they were all a blessing to the apostle in different ways. So what one person, the characteristics that one had, some of them were shared among them, but each person knew their place and knew the reason they were there to help the apostle Paul. So, let's begin. Look with me here at verse number 7. Here's what's happening. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Who is a, what's it say about him? Who is a what? And a, oh, our decibel level went down a little bit on the second one. First of all, he's a what? Beloved brother. And then he's a what? A faithful minister. And then he's a what? He's a fellow servant in the Lord. So what Paul is saying is, I am going to send Tychicus to you. He's with me, but I'm going to send him. And when he gets there, he's going to deliver this letter. He's going to deliver the letter to the Colossians. And he's going to tell you exactly what's going on and what my condition, what my state is that I'm in. Now, I think about Tychicus. You may not realize this, but if you like to take notes, there are, I believe, four other places in the Scripture where Tychicus is mentioned. Now, there's not a letter written to him like Titus, right, or Timothy. We think of those. But Tychicus would have had a very similar role to Titus or to Timothy. And those were people, as I think about Tychicus, in fact, let me give you the references. We know he was from Asia. He was a Gentile. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse number 4. He's mentioned by Paul also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. And he's mentioned in Titus chapter 3, verse number 12. So, and this being the fourth time that Tychicus is mentioned in the Scripture as a traveling companion of Paul. So I think about Tychicus. Next to his name in my notes, I have written down that Tychicus is the right-hand man. You know what I mean by that? In fact, there's a big description given here of him. Tychicus, we read all three words, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. So think with me for a moment about Tychicus being the right-hand man to Paul. What would it take? Now, every person has a role. Every person has a place. But when Paul needed something done, when Paul needed to assign responsibility to someone, he had somebody like Tychicus, and other times it would be Titus, and other times it would be Timothy. But at this time, Tychicus is the man that Paul can count on. He's the man that Paul can depend on. Why? A couple things about him. Think about this. What was the first thing that he was described as? A what? A beloved brother. A beloved brother. So this is someone that had a close relationship to Paul. In order to be Paul's right-hand man, he had to have the right attitude. The right attitude. He says, a beloved brother. Someone that wasn't there to argue, wasn't there to be difficult, but somebody that could come alongside with the right attitude, the willing spirit, and say, Paul, I'll be a brother to you. He had the right attitude, but notice this also, he had the right abilities. He had the right abilities. I've known people that have great attitudes, but they can't necessarily do a whole lot as far as their abilities. And we're going to look at a few other people. They still have great roles to play. So I'm going to show you there's different places for different individuals. But there are plenty of people that have a great attitude, but they may not be able to do as much as other people can do. You know what I mean by that? But then there are other people that have great talents, tremendous abilities, but they're lacking in the right attitude. It's about them. It's about their show. It's about about their agenda and who they are, but not Tychicus. He's somebody that Paul could love as a brother because of the warmth of his spirit and the rightness of his attitude, but it says that he was a faithful minister. In other words, he could be counted on. He was capable. He had abilities to carry out the work of the ministry. So he had the right attitude, he had the right abilities, but then also he had the right actions. He was a faithful minister and then a fellow what? A fellow servant. So with the right attitude and with the abilities that he had, he put those to work as a servant for the Lord. You put all of those things together in a person, and God can use that person. To take someone's natural gifting, to have the right spirit within their heart, and then to actually be a servant to others, God can use someone like that. I think of people in the Bible like Daniel in the Old Testament. It says that in Daniel was found an excellent spirit. And because of that, he was able to rise to great prominence, but he sought to serve others with his life. That's the kind of person that Tychicus would have been. So we see Tychicus here as the right-hand man to the Apostle Paul. Let's move on now. Who's the next person? Some of y'all look tired tonight, so I'm going to keep you hanging with me. Who's the next person? Yeah, his name is Onesimus. So if Tychicus is the right-hand man, what I jotted down next to the name of Onesimus is Onesimus is a reminder of God's grace. If you don't know the story, just hang with me for a minute. Paul's got these people surrounding him. He's in prison. Dirty, dark, smelly, awful place to be. But he looks over as he's writing this letter. He comes to the end, and he's like, Tychicus. There's somebody I can count on. And then he looks over on this side, and there's Onesimus. And I don't know what kind of abilities Onesimus had. I don't know what kind of talents he had. And he might have been able to do great things. But I don't believe that is the number one way that Onesimus was a blessing to Paul. Onesimus was a blessing to Paul because Onesimus was a reminder that no one is too far from the grace of God. You see, Onesimus, you can read all about him in the book of Philemon. All about him. This man Onesimus, the book of Philemon tells us, Onesimus was a disloyal, unfaithful, faithful, untrustworthy, runaway servant to the man Philemon. I mean, he was a no good derelict. He had a responsibility. He had an obligation to serve his master Philemon. And he just says, forget that. I am out of here. I am gone. But like consequences are bound to do, they eventually catch up with people. And so Onesimus, the runaway servant, finds himself one day in a prison cell. And Onesimus has really come to the end of himself. It can't get any worse. Like many young people, teenagers, and young adults sometimes, I believe Onesimus was the kind of guy that said, well, I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to live life on my terms. And he goes out and he's on the run for a little while, but the law catches up with him. And his life comes crashing down. And in that moment, when his life comes crashing down, and he thinks it can't get any worse than being in a Roman prison with no friends to bring him food, no one to come and visit him, he sits there one day, and wouldn't you know who his cellmate coincidentally just happens to be? A man by the name of Paul. Paul is his cellmate in the prison. And I love the Apostle Paul. Doesn't look down at Onesimus and say, ah, you're no good. I think of Onesimus kind of like the drug addicts around us, the people who've wasted their youth and sown their wild oats, and now they have nothing to show for their life. You know the kind of people I'm talking about? They're all around us. Paul doesn't look at Onesimus and say, well, you've missed your chance. You've missed your opportunity. You should have made better decisions when you're younger. Paul doesn't do that. He says, Onesimus, let me tell you about the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And by the end of that conversation, or shortly thereafter, Onesimus gives his heart and he gives his life to Jesus. And you read the book of Philemon, Paul writes a letter and says, he left you as a servant, but I'm sending him back to you as a brother. I'm sending him back to you a new creation in Jesus Christ. I'm sending him back to you as a picture and as a reminder of what the grace of God can do in somebody's life. What a blessing. Not just, I don't know if he was a slave. Could have been born a slave for all I know. He may not have had great abilities. He certainly had no money. He had no wealth. He had no reputation that he could use. But he was a trophy of the grace of God. And when the Apostle Paul looked at him, he was constantly reminded that no one is too far from the grace of God. Tychicus. See how these people are different? Different backgrounds, different situations, but all bound together for the cause of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Tychicus, a right-hand man. Onesimus, a reminder of God's grace. And now we go on. You tell me, who's the next fella that he mentions here? Verse number 10, his name is Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow, what? Prisoner, saluteth you. There's something unique about Aristarchus that is not the case with all of the other people that are mentioned here. And if I understand this correctly, then the situation is this. All these other people are with Paul. They're ministering to Paul. But what's different about Aristarchus? He's in jail too. They find themselves in the same circumstance. So Tychicus, the right-hand man, Onesimus, reminder of God's grace. As I think about Aristarchus, I have jotted down, he is someone who is completely committed. Completely committed. Paul, can you imagine, a lot of these were young men, like Timothy, who would go along with Paul. Come, travel the world with me, spread the gospel with me, and they'd get on a ship. These guys had probably never traveled on a ship before in their lives. They'd probably never seen these places. In all of their wildest dreams, they probably had never imagined the adventures that they were about to experience. And there was excitement. Who would? What young man would not be excited by that kind of a journey? I mean, really. But now, things have changed a little bit. And now, Aristarchus doesn't just hear the stories about the beatings that Paul endured and the imprisonments that Paul went through, but now, Aristarchus, at some point, he had to make a decision. At some point, Aristarchus had to make a decision that I'm not just in it for the excitement, I'm not just in it for the enthusiasm, but I am in it, I am committed to the very end, no matter what comes to pass. We think about the stories of young men, even in recent history, young men like Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, who are so often talked about, and those men in the 1950s went into the Aka Indians in Ecuador, an unreached people group. Those boys were adventurers. You read their writings. I mean, they were risk takers. They had a spirit of adventure and passion. They flew airplanes. They were just sold out for the work of the Lord. But they were totally committed as well. They knew the dangers and they knew the risks. And they made first contact with a tribe that, not forget missionary, that no white man had ever encountered before. And they were greeted with spears and arrows, and they were killed in a riverbank in Ecuador. They were totally committed. Not just for the adventure and the glory, but no, they had counted the cost, they had considered the cost, and they were all out for the Lord. That's Aristarchus. He's in the same position. These other guys, they're going to be able to come, they're going to be able to leave, but Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. This gentleman is also mentioned multiple times in Scripture, if you want to jot it down. He's mentioned in Acts, in chapter 19, verse 29. He's mentioned in Acts 20, verse number 4. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 27, verse number 2. And he's also mentioned in Philemon. There's only one chapter, but in verse number 24. Aristarchus, completely committed. So, back through, we've seen Tychicus, the right-hand man. He had a great attitude. He was gifted with abilities, and he followed through with the right actions. Onesimus, somebody who's a reminder of God's grace. Aristarchus represents the completely committed Christian. And then, fourthly, well, you tell me, who do we come across fourthly? Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Well, what does that make him? Those of you that are familial experts, look at that again. How would he be related to Barnabas? Yeah, he's the nephew. He's the nephew of, you guys are good, you passed the quiz. He's the nephew of Barnabas. Thinking about what each of these men represent, John Mark, that's his name by the way, Marcus, Mark, John Mark. I've got down next to Marcus' name, he's the second chancer. He's the second chancer. Why would you call him that? Well, you've got to know the story. In fact, I would have you do this with me really quickly. Place a marker or your finger here in Colossians and quickly go back to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts and look at chapter number 12 in Acts. Acts 12. I got the wrong reference written down. Give me just a second. It should be Acts, I believe, 15. Yep, Acts chapter 15. There it is. A couple of pages forward. He's mentioned in Acts 12. Okay, in Acts chapter 12, Mark goes on the first missionary. Mark had the distinction of going on the first missionary journey with Paul and who? Barnabas. So, Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 12 are getting ready to go on the very first missionary journey. Remember I talked about the excitement, the enthusiasm, the adventure, that's Mark. He's young, and his uncle is about to travel the world preaching the gospel of Jesus, and Mark says, sign me up. I'm ready to do it. Let's go for it. Well, things changed a little bit. So look at verse number 36 of chapter 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is him. This is our man from the book of Colossians. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. And when it says thought not good, you'll see in a minute, what he was saying was, I think not good. In other words, no way. There is not a chance that that kid is coming along with us again. You know why? Well, some of you have read ahead of me. Because it says, he departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. What had happened? Mark says, sign me up for the adventure. Sign me up for the trip. I'm on it. And I don't know if he got seasick or got a little bumpy on the camel or what happened, but at some point Mark said, I'm going home. I can't do it anymore. Uncle Barnabas, thanks for bringing me along, but I've got to go home. Barnabas had some understanding and some compassion. Paul was like, hey, you are not fit to travel with me again. And Paul was so adamant about that. Verse number 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. He doesn't care to have John Mark with him. There's no way. He's a quitter. But we find in Colossians, years have passed, time has gone on, and because Barnabas, who is known, by the way, as the son of consolation, the mercy giver, the one who encourages, that's Barnabas' reputation, that's who he is, he took his cousin along and he gave him a second chance. It's not cousin. He took his nephew along and he gave him a second chance. And he spent time with him. And by now, years and years and years later, who is with Paul? Mark. Later on, he tells the people that Mark will be profitable unto you in another reference. And I don't know, we know that the Bible doesn't really tell us in that debate, was Barnabas right, was Paul right? We know they both had strong opinions, but we do know that by this time, Paul was glad that Barnabas had given Mark a second chance. Aren't you glad for second chances in life? Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't give up on you? I think about people that have gone through family difficulties, people that have had temporary times of backsliding, people that have quit on things. But as we heard this morning about temptation and the ability to overcome, I thought about the verse, Proverbs 24, maybe verse number 16, a just man falls seven times. Well, that doesn't sound too great. A just man falls seven times, yet riseth again. A just man falls seven times, yet riseth again. Sometimes it's not in the amount of times that you fall, it's when you stop getting back up. And as Mark traveled with the Apostle Paul, there was someone that Paul could look to and say, you know what? I had completely given up on you, but the Lord did not give up on you. And Mark is the man, he's the second chancer. He's the one that reminds us that God is not done with anyone. There are no second-class Christians. It's not too late for anyone to be a part of the work of the Lord. John Mark, restored.
Tychicus, the right-hand man. Onesimus reminds us of God's grace. Aristarchus was completely committed, even to prison. John Mark, earlier in life, was not so committed, but by now he's had a second chance. And then, who's the next person? Who do we see next? Jesus, which is the Hebrew name Joshua, which is called Justice. Now, these three people from verse 10 on down, so Aristarchus, Marcus, and Jesus called Justice, it says in verse 11 that these three are of the circumcision. That means they're Jews. The other men are Gentiles. These three are Jewish. They're of the circumcision. So who does Justice remind us of? Or what is the lesson that we learn from the life of Justice? For one thing, his name, he's called Justice, it literally means righteous or just one, the just one. He had a godly reputation. But what is it? What is the characteristic of his life? He is a fellow worker, along with the others, fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. I think about those words, fellow worker, and I think about comfort, and what I've got jotted down next to Justice's name, and yes, of course, it describes the other men as well, but he is a burden bearer. He's a burden bearer. It says here, he's a fellow worker, and he's a comfort. These have been fellow workers. Something needed to be done. And Justice was the kind of guy, and the others as well. These were the kind of men that would say, what needs to be done? Put me to work. Get me involved. It was the word from the prophet, I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge, that would stand in the gap. And I have a friend, and my friend says that's his calling in life. He doesn't feel that he's going to be called to pastor a church, but he's involved in ministry, the work of the Lord, and he says, my role is, I'm the gap filler. I'm the gap filler. If something needs to be done, if there's a weakness, if there's a deficiency, if there's work that has to be accomplished, he says, sign me up. Put me in that place. Plug me in. Get me involved. That's Justice. He's a just think about these words. Don't just think, okay, great Christian spiritual words. No, he says he's a fellow worker. Not afraid to get his hands dirty. Not afraid to get involved. He worked. But then also he's a comfort. So there are different burdens that people bear. Some is the burden of the labor, the burden of the work. He'd say, fill me in, put me in the spot. I'll take that on. But also when Paul was troubled, when Paul was in difficulty, he was just there. He was there. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, when people are going through difficulty, when especially leaders, but all of us, when people are going through difficulty and struggles, sometimes it's just good to know that there's somebody there beside you. It's just good to know that there's someone there who cares. There's someone there that wants to ease your burden and lift your spirits and make a difference. I hope as we're going through these that you're identifying with one of those men, or with all of them, and saying, you know what? Yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's who I am. And by God's grace, that's who I want to be. The burden bearer. Okay, Tychicus, a right-hand man. Onesimus, reminder of the grace of God. Aristarchus, completely committed. John Mark, second chances. Justice, he's the burden bearer. Who's the next one? His name is, in verse number 12, Epaphras. See that in verse 12? Now look at this. Epaphras, this one's easy. Epaphras is the prayer warrior. Epaphras is the prayer warrior. Look at it. Who is one of you? What does that mean? He is one of you. One of who? He's a Colossian. He's a Colossiite. Or what? A Colossian. Well, that's the book, Colossians. That's who he is. He's from Colossae. He says, hey, Epaphras, he is one of you. Now look at what he's doing. Well, he's a servant of Christ. He salutes you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. And there were probably a lot of other places that Epaphras had a great zeal for believers there. I mean, Epaphras wasn't a mighty preacher, as far as we know. He wasn't a mighty speaker. He wasn't someone that even necessarily accomplished great things, but he had a heart that burned and was passionate for the ministry. He had a heart that said, I want people to know the word of God. I want lives to be changed. I want to see a difference made in people's lives. Well, what are you going to do about it, Epaphras? I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray. So the stories would go of, is that in the room? Oh, it's the projector getting ready to blow up. Oh, all right, time for a special offering. No, we'll just power that thing down. Okay. Like most things, turn them off, turn them on, they'll fix themselves, right? We can only hope. All right. Epaphras, the prayer warrior. So Paul's out there preaching. Well, he's in there preaching. But he was out there preaching. He's writing the letters. And there's power behind what Paul was saying. We actually talked about this last week. Do you remember last week when Aaron preached? How Paul said, pray for me that I'll speak what I ought to speak. That I'll speak with boldness and utterance. Well, Paul's doing that. I mean, he's preaching the word. People are getting saved. Their lives are being changed. And people could say, wow, what a mighty preacher. But what people didn't necessarily see and didn't necessarily know, that behind the preacher was a mighty prayer. And there was someone who prayed. I forget the evangelist, but the story was of one of the great evangelists of the 19th century. Might have been Finney. But the evangelist would preach. There were individuals who would go in the lower parts of the building, underneath where the preacher was preaching the great evangelistic sermons, and they would stay down there, and during the whole service they would just pray. They would pray for the anointing of God and the power in the preaching. Why? Because they believed in the Word of God, but they believed in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They believed in the work of the Holy Spirit. And Epaphras cared enough about it. You say, well, you know, what should we pray for when we meet? Or what are the important things to pray for? It is necessary. It is essential that we pray for the power of God, for the preaching of the Word of God, and for the witnessing that takes place among us. And Epaphras, he prayed because he let the condition of men's souls affect his heart. He was a mighty prayer. Then who is next? Yeah, Luke. Luke. Luke is an amazing character in the Bible. Luke wrote, obviously, the book of Luke. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And from this reference here, we learn something about Luke that I'd have to double check, but I don't believe if we didn't have this verse written here, I'm not sure we would know the occupation of Luke. And Luke here is referred to as the beloved physician. And Luke, if we've got all these men, the right-hand man, the reminder of God's grace, the completely committed, the second chancer, the burden bearer, the prayer warrior, Luke could be summed up most simply as the close friend. I mean, he was Paul's friend. You can read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 a very different account. Paul is also in prison in 2 Timothy 4. But unlike the book of Colossians, he doesn't have 8 men around him in that prison. And toward the end, there was only one person. And it wasn't because they had all gone. In fact, Paul had sent some of them away. There was work to be done. You can't stay with me here. There's work to do. There's one person who did not leave the side of the Apostle Paul, and that was Luke. I'm sure that Luke cared for the physical needs of the Apostle, being a physician and his doctor. We know that Paul had a significant infirmity in his flesh. Some people feel that it could have been something that was wrong with his eyes. But Luke stood with him. He was a true friend. We don't have any reference anywhere of Luke preaching a message, of Luke giving a sermon, but all throughout the second half of the book of Acts, you see, and we loosed from Troas, and we went here, and we traveled here. We. Who is the we? It's Paul and Luke, and anyone else who happened to be them with them. But Luke was the close friend, the one who stood by the side of the Apostle Paul. Listen, Christians need close friends who they know, who they can be confident are going to be there in the good times, in the bad times. Somebody who will stand by your side. Luke had, think about what Luke had done. He was ultimately a friend of the Lord. He'd given up his career. He'd given up his ability to prosper and be respected in his community as the physician, a healer of sorts. And he gave his life to travel for the preaching of the gospel. So many people, I mean, I think so often we think about Paul just out there on his own and in the ministry, or him and one person. But I mean, this is a significant group of people, this group of men just banded together. Luke, a close friend. And then the final person who is with Paul is the most unfortunate of all. And his name is what? Demas. We've seen, and all it says, and Demas greets you. It doesn't say a whole lot about what Demas is doing or what's going on. We have Tychicus, the right-hand man. Onesimus reminds us of God's grace. Aristarchus, completely committed. John Mark, second chance. Justice, the burden bearer. Epaphras, a prayer warrior. Luke, a close friend. But unfortunately, Demas is the one who would walk away. Demas is the one who would give up. 2 Timothy, you don't need to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. When there's no one left in the jail except for Paul and Luke. Paul says, Aristarchus went here and this person went that way and I sent this guy over here, but Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so of all the people listed here, these eight men, the examples of faithfulness and truth and dependability, there's Demas. And he is the one who would walk away. Pray that would never be said of any of us, right? And at some point, what was it? Was there something about Demas that... Was there something about Demas that caused him to... Well, yeah. It's that he never got over his love for the world. It's not that he had no love for the things of God. You couldn't make it that far without having some kind of care for the things of God. But the problem is when you let the love of the world creep in, John tells us that those two can't abide together. You can't love the world and love God. And Demas finds himself in that place. And so he finishes, and Demas greets you. Verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. We actually mentioned Nymphas in a Bible class lesson on a few weeks ago in the adult class in the Sunday mornings. Nymphas had a church meeting in his house. When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, this is another guy, except he's not with Paul, he's at the church in Colossians. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You don't want to be mentioned like that in one of these books. Basically, he's saying, hey, when you read this letter, tell Archippus that he better get his act together. He better start fulfilling the responsibility that he has. Some people feel that Archippus might have been Philemon's son. Archippus has been apparently as one of the other men who's leading the church is gone because he's a faithful man. He's with Paul. Archippus, many believe, was there filling in the ministry but wasn't doing a good job. And so Paul takes note of that and tells them to straighten him up. And then he says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. And look at what he says. Is he finished with remember what? Remember my bonds. Remember my bonds. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us to remember others who are in bonds. And so as we think about these men of faithfulness, we ought to, yes, as the whole emphasis of the message was, each of us ought to seek to be these men. Avoid the trap and of the world and the allure of the world and to be a right-hand man or be an Onesimus or all of these things. I've said them a bunch of times. But then also, while we have that application, I think the words there, remember my bonds, ought to make us think about something else as well. And that is that just as in the place that these men found themselves, right this very night, there are faithful men and faithful women who find themselves in the very situation that Paul and these men were in. I mean, literally, and you boys and girls, listen to this carefully, that tonight, in other places in the world, when Paul says, remember my bonds, he means chains. There are places in the world tonight, like Iran and North Korea, and even in African nations, the Sudan, there are places tonight where men and women and children are chained up like animals in prison cells because they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are challenged. While, yes, I want to be a Tychicus, I want to be this person, just remember that our faithfulness does not compare to the real modern day men who are just like these people. And we ought to pray for them to be faithful. We ought to pray for them to stand firm in the face of persecution. It's so easy for us to be completely detached from the reality. If you're like me, it's so easy for us to just completely forget, to put out of mind that people tonight are in prison. And there are people that will die in prison for the name of Jesus. And they are faithful and ever faithful. And so, whether it's in the days of the Bible, we read about them, or we think even of, as we remember tonight, those who are in bonds, as if we were in bonds with them, as the Scripture exhorts us, be a faithful person. Be someone that your brothers and sisters can count on. Be someone that the Lord can count on. So that, in the end, we with them will say, will hear the words of the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I believe that Demas, I don't believe he was a Judas, I believe he was a believer. And Demas stands at the judgment seat and suffers loss. And for all of eternity is remembered as the Christian who walked away from his duty. Don't be that. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we thank you for these portraits of faithfulness. You've given each of us different abilities and different talents, but you've called each of us to have the same attitude and the same heart and the same compassion. So Lord, may we be willing vessels, useful for the Master's use. And Lord, we do take a moment tonight and we want to remember Christians around the world in dark places, in dangerous places, who are being faithful to the Word of God. We pray for them. God, we ask you to give them courage. We ask you to give them peace in their hearts. We ask you to give them relief from the pain that they're enduring. Lord, we ask that you'd give them healing for the sicknesses that they endure. Provide the food that they need.
be with their families as many of them have been separated. Lord, we fervently pray that your grace would be satisfying for them, that it would meet the needs that their experiences now have caused them to suffer through. But we don't even know how to pray for them, but we remember them tonight. And we just ask that your grace and mercy would be just demonstrated in their lives, and that you'd turn the hearts of their captors. Help them to be faithful. Help us to be faithful. We thank you for the time that we've shared together. We pray now that you dismiss us in your care and in your love, and by your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. We are dismissed.